Before we return to this profound conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, I'd like to take a moment to reflect on the fascinating and beautiful history of Christianity in the Philippines. You know, we're celebrating the fifth centenary of Christianity. And today is one of the significant dates. I don't know if anybody's paying attention to this now, but today is the 500th anniversary of the first baptism in the Philippines. So last month, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the arrival of the first Christians, the Magellan expedition. They landed somewhere in Giwan, in the eastern Samar. And then at the end of March, March 31st on 1521 was the first mass in the Philippines, whether it was in Limasawa or in Butuan. We'll leave that dispute aside for a moment. But there's no dispute about where the first baptism took place. It was in Cebu. Cebu, what's now Cebu City. So that was April 14, 1521. And the first Filipinos to be baptized were the Raja Humabon and his wife. I don't remember her name, but she was named Juana. Her baptismal name was Juana. I think his baptismal name was Carlos, but everyone knows him as Humabon now, the Raja or the king and the queen. And then I think a number of people, it was a group of people baptized on that day. And the occasion is marked historically as the day when Magellan gave the queen, or the wife of the Raja, the image of the Santo Niño. So it was a baptismal gift, the Santo Niño. So the two famous symbols of the arrival of Christianity are Magellan's cross, which was honored on the day of the first mass, March 31st, Easter Day that year. And then the Santo Niño, which is connected to the baptism of the first Filipinos. Now, this is significant because the arrival of Christians to a place does not mean that the people will accept the faith. There are many places in the world where Christians have gone and left, and no Christianity remained, or sometimes they were killed. So that was not a successful evangelization. But in the Philippines, as you know, this is one of the remarkable things about Philippine history, that Christianity was very readily welcomed here. If you think it's odd that the first baptisms took place within a month of the first arrival, so that's pretty quick catechesis. And some people are quite critical of this. They say it was really just a political maneuver, or it was force, or it was they were paid. There's lots of different interpretations. But, and if you looked at this event 500 years ago in isolation, you'd say, well, how do we interpret this? What was Raja's real motive? But if you look at it in the context of the whole sweep of Philippine history, it's actually a sign of how ready the Filipino peoples were to welcome the gospel. This is not an isolated event. Lots and lots of Filipinos over the course of especially the first 100, 200 years, thousands, hundreds of thousands of Filipinos were baptized. Waves of conversions. So this is something to celebrate, something significant to celebrate. Seems to me the news, at least what little I saw of it, was more about the beginning of Ramadan. Ramadan started yesterday. Fine, we respect religions, and everyone has a right to practice his own religion. But Christianity is much, much bigger here than Islam. Even though Islam was here before the Christians arrived, you know, Islam was established in the Philippines long before Christianity. But Christianity, by the marvelous providence of God, has become and has been for hundreds of years already, the dominant religion in this nation. Okay, so we celebrate the not just the arrival of Christianity, but the welcoming of Christianity. It was not a forced baptism. These people said, we accept what you're teaching us and we will be Christians. Whatever they understood of it, this is the first seed, first sign of the welcome of the faith. Now, I think this is quite beautiful because the conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus is about this very thing, about how to start a new life, how to transcend from the earthly things to heavenly things, how to be born from above. Jesus revealed to Nicodemus the mystery of baptism, how to be born of water and the Spirit, the very thing that the Raja Humabon and his wife and family or his courtiers, the very thing that they received is exactly what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. The conversation continues in today's gospel. This is the third day now, and Nicodemus is not mentioned. Jesus is doing all the talking. He speaks about the fundamental truth, the foundational truth, the most fundamental thing of all, the love of God. God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves the world. This bears repeating hundreds and hundreds of times, that God loves the world. Might sound too basic, they say, I know that already. A lot of people don't know this, that God loves us, that God loves us all, that he loves the world, meaning the human family. So it has to be repeated, it has to be proclaimed, it has to be borne witness to. This is the theme of the 500th anniversary, gifted to give. What's the gift? Well, that God loves us. What's the gift we give to others? The faith that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That God loves me, that God loves you, that God loves everyone in your life, that God loves the Philippines, that God loves the people who you hate, that God loves people who don't know him, that God loves everyone. That's so fundamental. As I say, a lot of people don't know this. People say, if there is a God, he doesn't seem to be very loving. And the evidence of a global pandemic, which just seems to go on and on and on, is troubling to people. Well, if God loves us, why does he make us suffer or allow us to suffer? Of course, this is deep water, but let's reflect a little bit about what today's gospel tells us about God's love and why it's not always accepted. Okay, it says God loves the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. Eternal life is not the same as temporal life. Eternal life is life beyond this world. So if we limit our focus to the trials or the ups and downs of this world, we're not going to be welcoming the real gift which Jesus gives, which is eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. This is so basic. God is not intent on condemning the world or even making people suffer, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. Now, there's a lot of talk about condemnation in this gospel. Sometimes people don't like this term, condemnation. And they think that if there is such a thing as condemnation, that's proof that God doesn't really love us, because he condemns some. If he condemns anybody, well, then he's not a loving God. That's a pretty bad misunderstanding of what happens here. Whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he has not believed. Is God condemning the non-believer? not in the direct sense. Condemnation comes from refusal of the gift. It's accurate to say that if anyone is condemned, he condemns himself. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It was not the intention of God that anyone be condemned. So if anyone is condemned, it's the result of their own decision. As I say, there's a lot of talk about condemnation here. And then there's an explanation of this puzzling thing. If God is loving and if he loves everyone, why is anybody condemned? Jesus explains it in terms of light and darkness. This is the verdict. Now, verdict is also a kind of sharp term. If there's a verdict, that means there's a condemnation. This is the verdict. The light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light. It's not God's fault if people prefer darkness to light. That's our fault. And then the reason why we prefer darkness is because we don't want our evil deeds to be exposed. Looking at history again, we can see that all of history is light and darkness. The shining of light and either the acceptance of that light or the refusal of it. This is true in world history, every nation's history, and in our own personal history. All we have to do is look at our own life and see that we have been given light and that sometimes we have welcomed it and we're much better for it. Sometimes we have not welcomed it. From our own pride, our own attachments, our own stubbornness, our own hurts, or for whatever reason, we have not always welcomed the light. Going back to Magellan and the expedition, of course Magellan and his fellow explorers were not all light, and their actions were not all light. Neither was the Philippine response all light. So that's why it's possible to have different interpretations of what happened. Some people say that the reason why Magellan attacked Lapu-Lapu was because Lapu-Lapu was resisting the Christian faith. Maybe that's so, but maybe Lapu-Lapu was resisting encroachment on his kingdom, which is not the same. Is it evangelization or is it colonization? Domination? Is it religious invitation to conversion, or was it political conquering? Well, those are two different things. And there can be two different responses. It's one thing to resist an oppressor. It's another thing to resist the light of the gospel. So only God can sort all that out. Let's look at a practical example, today's first reading. Beautiful how the liturgy gives us instruction and example, the words and deeds. In the first reading today, the apostles are once again brought into custody. We have been reflecting on Peter and John. I remember Peter and John, they were put on the spot because they had healed a crippled man, and so everybody was listening to what they were saying. And the high priest and the other leaders got concerned about that and put them in jail, put them on trial, but they let them go. They let them go. They said, well, don't talk about that name anymore. Well, Peter and John went back on. They kept on talking about Jesus. In fact, in the passages from the Acts of the Apostles, which we don't read in the liturgy, the apostles were having more and more impact on the people of Jerusalem, not only in proclaiming the gospel, but also in curing people. There's a passage where it says the people would bring the sick to the apostles. They would even put them in the street in the hope that the shadow of Peter would fall on them. And everybody was cured. So an amazing wave of healing grace was washing over Jerusalem through these simple fishermen, these instruments, the apostles. Not just Peter and John, but all the apostles. So that's where this reading picks up. This is Acts chapter 5 already. And it says this: the high priest rose up and all his companions, these are all the big deals now, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, laid hands upon the apostles and put them in the public jail. As soon as we see filled with jealousy, we should be able to see that the resistance to the light. Jesus in the gospel says that people prefer the darkness to light. That's what jealousy does. Jealousy is this self-protection. It's not about what's good or what's true. It's about me and my territory, my defense of my possessions, whether they're physical possessions or more often my reputation or my power. So the very fact that they were filled with jealousy reveals their spiritual condition. No matter what Peter and the apostles say or do, the Sadducees are not going to listen. They've already shut the door on the light. But light is very hard to shut in. It's hard to stop light from shining, because wherever it is, it spreads out all over. So they put the apostles in jail. An angel comes and lets them out. Who is more powerful, the Sadducees or the angel? Obviously the angel. So the angel lets them out, and the apostles go back into the temple area, and they start shining with light again. So by the end of the reading, they are again brought into custody, although with a little bit of fear. They didn't do it forcefully because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. In other words, they were hiding their real motives, they were doing exactly what Jesus says in the gospel. They were not letting their deeds be exposed to the light. They don't want anyone to know. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. As we journey through Easter now, we are being invited to welcome the light that has burst forth from the tomb, the light of the risen life, the light that transcends earthly things, the light that Jesus shone on Nicodemus and shines on us, the light of faith. We don't have to welcome it. We can choose darkness if we want to, but that's the wrong choice. So let's not let our fears or our pride or our jealousy or our whatever selfish motives we might have get in the way of the light. Let us learn from the example of those in our history who have welcomed the light of faith. The great gift given to the Philippines, the great gift given to the world. God so loves the world that he shines his light on us. He has given us his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Amen.